sealed by the Holy Spirit, marked with the cross of Christ forever. For us, the cross is about following. For us, it's about God in Christ covering our shame and removing our guilt. For us, the cross is not just a marker on the top of a building or a piece of jewelry that dangles from our ears or our neck. In the cross of Christ, I glory. You glory. Now, the cross, as you know, was an instrument of execution perfected by the Romans. They used it as a deterrent to keep people in line. It was gruesome, it was gory, it was ghastly. It was the most heinous form of execution imaginable. It could take up to 7 days where you literally were drowning on your own fluids, where you would be carrying a crossbeam, where you'd be nailed and fastened to it, where you'd be naked and exposed, and where the birds eventually would come and they would peck at your flesh and at your eyes. Crucifixion was seen as only for the worst. In fact, in the Old Testament, it says, "Cursed be anyone who hangs on a tree." You can understand why the cross, the crucifixion of Jesus, the execution of the Son of Man on Good Friday, was an emblem of suffering and shame. On a hill far away stood an old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And I love that old cross, where the dearest and best for a world of lost sinners was slain. So I'll cherish the old rugged cross till my trophies at last I lay down. I will cling to the old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. What are you most proud of? What are you most ashamed of? In the Garden of Eden, God created man and woman, Adam and Eve, in God's image, and through the consecrated gift of holy marriage, they were naked and not ashamed. But in the garden, there was the father of all lies. There was the ancient serpent, we sometimes call it a snake, sneaky, who said to Eve and Adam, "Have you tried the fruit on that tree? No, we're not supposed to eat it. God said so." Because God had in fact said that the day you eat of the fruit of that tree, you will die. But the serpent said, "You won't die. You'll be smart. You'll be wise. You'll be just like God. You won't need God. You'll be a God yourself." And Adam and Eve both ate. And suddenly, their eyes were open, and they knew that they were naked. Guilt is what we know. Shame is how we feel, and the two are inseparable. They are joined together. Adam and Eve were guilty as sin. And they knew, they saw that they were naked, and now they were ashamed. And what do we do with shame? Whether it's imposed by others or by ourselves, our own free will, we seek to cover, we seek to hide. They tried to hide in some bushes. They tried to cover their nakedness with fig leaves, but to no avail. And when God invited them to confession and forgiveness, what did they do? They began to point fingers, scapegoat, and blame. Not my fault. There were consequences for that fall, not only for Adam and Eve, but for all of creation. Sin is our original and our actual. The cross. Cursed be anyone who hangs on a tree. The cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. I don't know if you heard in our lesson for tonight, but in Romans chapter 5, St. Paul says that hope does not put us to shame. Hope has a name. The name above all names, the name of Jesus Christ. Did you hear what Paul said? And interestingly enough, if you haven't read the post-bulletin and you get it, you might want to check out the pastor's article for this week. Because I said to my wife, I said, I'll bet you that Janet Sunday is going to read that and she's going to say, oh my goodness, that's Romans 5. That's our epistle lesson for tonight. How does that happen? Well, they've been sitting on my article for over 2 months. How does that happen? God makes things happen. The emblem of suffering and shame. St. Paul says, since we are justified, made right with God, through faith in Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. And we rejoice in our hope of sharing the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings. The cross is not just an emblem of suffering and shame for us. It's the glory of God. We rejoice in our sufferings because suffering produces endurance, endurance produces character, character produces hope, and hope does not disappoint us or literally put us to shame. On the Good Friday cross, Jesus has covered our shame and removed our guilt. He has taken our guilt and our shame upon himself and replaced it with his righteousness bestowed upon you and me. What we can't cover, what we can't hide, God takes care of by justifying you and me with the gift of faith. And it's all grace. The emblem of suffering and shame, sealed by the Holy Spirit, marked with the cross of Christ forever, faith seals the deal. Not a little extra that we add to the agreement or negotiating, but faith, the gift of God in Christ Jesus alone, seals us with the Holy Spirit and makes us right with God. It was promised in Genesis 3 when the Holy Scriptures proclaimed from the seed of Adam, from the seed of Abraham and Sarah, Abram and Sarai, they get new names, we get new names. From that seed, from the seed of David, will come Messiah, the Christ. In our gospel reading for this evening, you hear Jesus ask a question. Who do people on the street say that I am? More importantly, after the answers are given, who do you say that I am? It's a request for a confession. And Peter, on behalf of the disciples, says, you're the Christ, Messiah. You're the seed of Adam, the seed of Abraham and Sarah, the seed of David. You're the Savior of the world. And Jesus says, shh, don't tell anyone yet. He says it plainly. There is no misunderstanding this. And then plainly he says, this is what it will mean for me to be Messiah. It means the cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. The Son of Man must go up to Jerusalem, suffer many things, be rejected by the chief priests and the scribes, and be killed. And on the third day, rise from the dead. And he said this all plainly, and Peter didn't like what he heard. He was ashamed. He was ashamed of Jesus, and he was ashamed of the cross. Instead of wearing it like a sticker, he hid it in his pocket. He took Jesus aside and began to rebuke him. That's not the way it's going to be. And Jesus looked at the disciples and rebuked him even stronger right back. Get behind me, Satan. This is Genesis 3 all over again. Get out of my face. You're a disciple. Get behind me. And then he calls the crowds, and the crowds with the disciples, they get a little preaching. Jesus says, you know what it means to be the Christ? What will it mean to be a Christ follower? Whoever would come after me, Jesus says, must take up the cross, deny themselves daily, and follow me. And then he says these really hard, complicated words. For whoever would save their life will lose it. Whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. What will it profit a person to gain the whole world and to forfeit their soul? And then he says these words. Words that remind us that the stakes are high and the consequences are eternal. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of that one will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Wow. What are you most proud of? What are you most ashamed of? In 2006, Nintendo Wii came out, November 2006, and everybody wanted to get their hands on one of those things. Nintendo Wiis. So did Daniel. Daniel wanted one, and he would go repeatedly into the Circuit City in his town. You got one yet? You got one? None available at Best Buy, none available at Circuit City, none available online. But he kept going in there, and he kept asking. Unashamedly, he kept asking. And the answer was always, no, we don't have any. None's available. None for sale. Well, he went into the store one day to pick up some blank CDs. And he had heard the word no for so long that when he saw a Wii up by the checkout counter, he just assumed that it was probably somebody had ordered it online and was going to come in and pick it up. But a little boy, you know, really young, because he only stood about the height of the counter, he says to the clerk, that Wii for sale? And the clerk said, yep, only one we got, only one in stock. This little kid was so excited, he went running off into the Circuit City trying to find his papa. Well, Daniel said, you know what I did? Daniel said, this is what I did. I grabbed that Wii as fast as I could. I paid for it, and I got out of that store before that boy and his papa could get up there. He said, that was over 10 years ago. He said, and not a day goes by that I still don't feel a deep sense of shame for what I did that day. What are you most proud of? What are you most ashamed of? I thought about that a lot this week. Not about my thumbs or the crappy haircut I got when I was a teenager from Jack the Butcher. No, you know what it was for me and what it is for me? It's when I think about like my mom and my dad with eighth grade educations, and my mom didn't always write fancy and didn't always talk fancy, and she's kind of heavy set. You know, when you think about these kinds of things, sometimes we would say to our parents, drop me off here in the parking lot, not at the front door. You're not going to chaperone this. I mean, we don't think about it at the time, but it's because we feel ashamed of our friends, of our siblings, of our parents, right? You know, there's certain attributes that we just assume not be seen around, that we'd prefer to hide. As I've gotten older, that's what I'm most ashamed of. The sin of not acknowledging those that are my family and being so proud of everyone that God has placed in my life, whether they're family or friend. The thing I'm most ashamed of is my sin. I am a sinner to the core. And the thing I'm most proud of is that even though I don't deserve it, Christ has covered my sin and my shame. And he's taken my guilt upon himself. Hope does not put us to shame, because hope has a name, the name of Jesus. It sometimes takes us a while to learn this lesson. A young man by the name of Jim Somerville was growing up in West Virginia, a poor area. His father was a Presbyterian pastor, took a vow of poverty, which included his family as well. But Jim, that's another story, was invited, accepted to go to a private elite prep school for high school in New England on a full scholarship. So he went. And on the way, he and his father, they stopped at a fancy Goodwill store in Charlotte, South Carolina. And he picked up some clothes. But in this fancy New England prep school, where all the students came from wealth, and the students wore Rolexes and name brand clothes, believe you me, Jim stuck out like a sore thumb. But the kids were nice enough to him, his classmates. And one became a friend by the name of John. And John invited him to come to his house for Thanksgiving weekend, a long weekend, in Manhattan. So about 30 of these kids that came from wealth, they got onto a charter bus, and then eventually John and Jim, they got into a taxi, and they went to the apartment building, and they got to the apartment building, and they rode up in the elevator. And when they got out, suddenly Jim realized that the apartment was the entire floor, overlooking Central Park. Does that give you an idea of the wealth we're talking about? It was an amazing 4 or 5 days this long weekend, because he got to go to the theater and ride around taxis and go to all these elaborate, like big, huge toy stores and stuff. And then Thanksgiving Day, Jim says, it was probably the best meal I've had in my entire life, by the family's private chef. Tasty. Jim said, I made a decision that weekend. My decision was this. I was going to go back to that prep school. I was going to study harder than hard. I was going to go on to Yale or Harvard like the rest of those rich kids. And I was going to end up with a good job, maybe on Wall Street, and a good paycheck. And I was going to have everything that money could buy. Well, back at school, John said, you know, Jim, you came and you got a chance to spend a weekend with me. I want to come over the next long weekend. I want to spend some time with you and your family in West Virginia. Jim didn't think this was a good idea, because the way of life was entirely different. I mean, if I didn't tell you, Jim's father was a Presbyterian pastor who took a vow of poverty. The little shack they lived in didn't even have running water. And the bathroom was an outhouse. But John insisted, and so the date was set up. And here's what happened. It's the weekend of Mr. Somerville's birthday. Jim's father's birthday was being celebrated. And come driving in a brand new BMW is John, a gift from his father. Jim's eyes are just kind of rolling. What in the world is John going to think about this? What's he going to say to the other classmates when we get back to school? Mom, he says, fixed a really nice meal. I mean, it was simple, ordinary, plain. But it was Dad's birthday. She even made one of those homemade cakes. And the whole time that they were eating, Jim said, I kept looking at my friend John thinking, what must he be thinking about this squalor? And then it was Dad's birthday, so Mr. Somerville opened up the gifts, and suddenly, oh my goodness, Jim said, I remember the gift I'd gotten from my dad. My dad wore white shirts, and he drove a car that didn't have air conditioning, and in those hot summer days, the whole back of your shirt would be soaked in sweat, and it would stick to the vinyl seat. And he said, I had found for $3 at Kmart a ventilated seat cover. I thought, this is terrible. Here, John, he'd be giving his dad like a Rolex, and I'm giving him a $3 ventilator seat cover. I was so ashamed. Well, Dad opened the gift, and he looked at his son, and he just really talked it up. Just what I needed, just what I wanted. Thank you, son. The weekend was over, and a few days later, a thank you note came in the mail from John. And Mr. Somerville shared the note with Jim. The note said, thank you for giving me the best weekend of my life. I had so much fun, and I have never felt so much love in my life. And then Jim realized that weekend that he'd been in Manhattan, that there wasn't any closeness in the family. Oh, they had everything that money could buy, but it was simply a covering for the absence of love. Jim graduated from this elite high school in 1977. 20 years later, he got a note in the mail because they were having their 20th high school reunion, and he had a form to fill out as far as what he was doing with his life in the last 20 years, and he filled it out, and at the bottom, it had one final question, and the question said, what is the greatest lesson you have learned in the last 20 years? And Jim said, this is what I wrote down. I now understand what Jesus meant when he said, what does it profit a person to gain the whole world and to forfeit their soul? And in case you didn't guess, Jim didn't end up with lots of wealth on Wall Street. He became a pastor in a very poor area, preaching the gospel. Sealed by the Holy Spirit, marked with the cross of Christ forever. Faith seals the deal. Jesus is not ashamed of you. In fact, he carried your shame and my shame to the cross so that we don't need to be ashamed of him and his cross ever again. To the old rugged cross I will ever be true. Its shame and reproach gladly bear. And he'll call me someday to my home far away, where his glories forever I'll share. Billy Graham passed away at the age of 99. And he preached it and he sang it. The old rugged cross, the emblem of suffering and shame. And for you and me, God's gift of grace and salvation. Thanks be to God. Amen. We rise as we are able.